Amen. Amen. Such a wonderful blessing to be here with you tonight. I have some favorites of mine, and certainly Bethel Church is one of my favorites. There's a lot of my favorites here tonight, and it's just a great blessing to be able to be here. I really would have been totally satisfied to sit and listen to other preachers preach, especially after the long week that I've had, the long drive through traffic coming up here, but certainly happy to be able to speak about the Word of God and about our Savior when called upon to do so. I'm also thankful I'm wearing one of my best friend's coats here tonight. I forgot my coat that goes with these pants, and my good friend Brother Todd back there shared his jacket with me. I don't know if I'm going to give it back to him. It's not too big, Brother Todd. It's just right. So a lot of good things here tonight. A lot of good things. Good to be with my dear friend, Brother David, Brother Ronald, other good friends that are here, Brother Lonnie. It feels like old times, and certainly go back a lot of years of being here with you at Bethel. I know it was a different location way back when, but the location is not the church. You are the church, and it's such a great blessing to be here with you once again. I want to turn in the Word of God for a few minutes tonight to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I want to read a verse of Scripture, and then we'll follow along and read some more. Matthew 27 and verse 36. I've had this on my mind most of the week, and I ask you to please pray for me, and that the Lord would bless it to make sense as we go to the Word of God. Matthew 27, and let's read in verse 36. Very short verse here in the midst of a lot of long verses. It says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And of course, the context of this, if you read one verse back up, is they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I want to talk to you about watching Jesus. And I want you to notice how many times here in this particular portion of Scripture that we have the testimony from the Holy Spirit of how many different groups of people and individuals watched Jesus. If I'm counting right, as I began to study this throughout the week, there are about 23, maybe 25 different groups or individuals that are mentioned in conjunction with what's going on here at the crucifixion. That's a lot. That is a lot. That's a lot of witnesses. That's a lot of different groups of people. Be happy to share that list with you if you want to know what all the ones that I've compiled from reading the different gospels, from the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the Praetorian Guard, Herod's Guard, the friends of Jesus. I mean, just all of the people in general. There are so many groups gathered here, and they are watching Jesus. And if you think about it in terms of what is going on here, I don't think since the fall in the Garden of Eden could you find the world so out of sync and so off base. And if you let me put it this way, the world in what we're seeing here as they're watching Jesus, it's just unhinged. It's just unhinged to think about what they're doing to the Son of God, the perfect one. If you look around today, the world is unhinged. It's unhinged, and it's just becoming more and more unhinged. But you're not going to find, even today, you're not going to find this type of unhinged. This will never happen again. It'll never happen again. But you can't find nature or the world or mankind more out of sync with God than they are here beholding the Son of God. It says they sat down and they watched him there. The primary reference there is to the Praetorian Guard, or at least the portion of the Praetorian Guard that was in place here that handled the crucifixions. If you know anything about the method of this horrible capital punishment of crucifixion, which was really a torturous capital punishment, it would most likely require about four guards to each individual who was crucified. Now, there's probably many more, but just for the sake of the context, you know, let's just say there were at least 12 of these Praetorian guards there, maybe many more, but it took four to each one to manage each of the ones that were going to be crucified, Christ and the two thieves. So that's a significant presence of Praetorian guard. The centurion was there, we know that because we read that. And the primary context here where it says that they sat down and they watched him, can you just picture that as if folks were watching a sporting event? You know, people go to the basketball games, they go to the football games, they go to the soccer games, they go to all these different things, and they're spectators. And what you've got here is literally everyone, but specifically the reference in this scripture is to the Praetorian Guard, the most vicious and the most, it'd be the Navy SEALs of today. You know, the Navy SEALs. And they sit down to watch him. The definition of the word watch, it means as if you watch one who is in your custody. Like guards who were guarding someone to make sure the person does not get away. The root word there, it comes from a word that means to set a guard or to set a watch. And it's also found in Luke, the 23rd chapter, where it says that the people stood by beholding him. You know, obviously, he was not in their custody like he was in the custody of the guards, but we see where the people were like spectators. This was like a spectator sport, if you will, but it's not a sport. And they're beholding what is going on with Christ. And this is the world more out of sync than it was than even in the Garden of Eden, primarily because there's more people here. In the Garden of Eden, it was just Adam and Eve, you know. So the people stood beholding like a spectator, and the guards were there sitting down beneath the three crosses, beholding, primarily beholding Christ. You know, think about what they were doing, watching Jesus. And we watch a lot of stuff, don't we? I was looking at some statistics, and it said the statistics say that, you know, people on average watch about 4 hours of TV a day. That's a lot of TV. I'm not here casting stones because that's one of my primary vices. You know, the TV, I don't know if you realize this, but the TV will think for you. You don't have to think when you're watching TV. You know, when you read a book, you got to think about what you're reading. Are y'all with me? But when you're watching the TV, it is thinking for you. It's putting the thoughts in your head. You know, before I saw the incredible trilogy of J.R.R. Tolkien's books on the Lord of the Rings, before I saw the movies that were incredible by Peter Jackson, you know, I had the book that I read, you know, some when I was growing up. I had a genius in the household named Chris McCool who would basically just retell me the stories at night. So it was like audible, you know, pre-audible, if y'all know what audible is. I could just, but the problem with Chris, there was no pause button on him. But anyway, so I'd read it and Chris would tell it to me. And in my mind, I had the images of Legolas and of Sam and of Frodo. And there was maybe even a cartoon or two that they came out with that kind of implanted some images in your mind. But in my mind, I pictured what they looked like. You know, the short hobbits, the dwarves, you know, the people, the men, the elves and all of that. But now forever till I die, you know, until I see an elf in heaven. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Until I die, I'm going to have Peter Jackson's image of what Legolas and Sam and Frodo and King Aragorn and all those guys look like. You know why? Because he projected what he thought they looked like upon me. And that's what TV does. That's what social media does. It's TikTok, if it's Instagram, it projects upon you an image. And it you say, well, it seems like people are getting a lot dumber as we go through the years. Maybe that's true, and maybe that's not a good word to use, but maybe we think a lot less, if that's a nicer way to put it. But a lot of the reason is because we're having images projected upon us so we don't have to think. I don't have to think about what those guys look like in The Lord of the Rings anymore that I imagined in my mind, or in some of the C.S. Lewis works that have been turned into movies, all of which I highly recommend. It's been projected into my mind. You know, and one of my vices has always been watching TV. I remember when I was a child, I was about 8 years old, And after I would go and feed the calves, bottle feed the calves at the barn, and get through with that as quick as I could and wash them up the best I could, which I usually didn't do a very good job. And Dad had to chastise me and come back and make me wash them again, or he'd wash them. I'd slip off to my grandmother's house, and she had a TV. We had a TV, of course. Yeah, of course. Yeah, we had running water. I'm not that old. Some of you took offense to that because you remember when that was the case. But they had the old TV, and, you know, it was where they had a section of channels that were, you know, like 1 through 13 or 14, and then you had this UHF deal. And I remember one time I discovered on UHF there was like 70 channels on this little twisting UHF deal. And I found this station that only played all the old, good old shows like Gilligan's Island, Andy Griffith, you know, Petticoat Junction. Like some of those, which most of you guys, the younger guys, are going, what's he talking about? He's speaking Greek up there. I don't understand him. He's speaking in tongues. But I'd sit there for hours and I'd just mesmerize, you know, Gilligan's Island, Petticoat Junction, Andy Griffith, you know, Mayberry RFD, you know. And you say, well, those are great shows, Brother Tim. You shouldn't feel bad. But not if you watch them for 5 or 6 hours. There's a whole world out there you could be exploring. Those things, but they were projecting onto me those things. And I remember a lot of those things from when I was a little boy, when I should have been studying my Bible and learning how to memorize verses in the Bible. They thought for me. You know, I don't want to fall in the category of the 4 hour of TV a day. Did you know that doesn't even include, and from what I've read in the studies, it doesn't include social media. That's a whole other game. That's a whole other ball game. 4 or 5 hours of social media a day. It shuts your brain down. We'll watch a lot of that, won't we? Myself included. Because it thinks for me. When I come in from a long day or a long week, there's nothing I enjoy better than turning on some funny show and it making me laugh, even if I've seen it 100 times. Here comes that part. Oh, that's so funny. I don't have to think. It's a no-brainer. So why don't we take just a tiny little bit of the brain power that we have in our mind and let's watch Jesus through the eye of faith, through the tube of faith, through the channel of faith. These men sat down and these women actually literally as spectators beheld the Son of God suspended between heaven and earth. As the perfect blood flowed down his skin, flowed down his arms, his legs, his torso. They watched. Some watched and mocked. Verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. It sounds a lot like what Satan said in the temptation. If thou be the Son of God. Who were these people? They were watching Jesus, but they were mocking him and they were deriding him. They were the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers. This was the religious elite of the day. These are the guys that are supposed to have the Word of God figured out, and they're mocking and deriding and railing on the Son of God as they watch him. The way it says here that some of them that passed by, it's almost as if, well, maybe everybody wasn't there when all of this began, because don't forget, this is around 9 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus has already been through 3 mock trials from around midnight until this time. I tell you, the ACLU would have a field day with that. Actually, they wouldn't care about that because it's Jesus. From midnight until 9, he's on the cross, he's nailed to the cross, and they're beholding him there. He's had 3 mock trials. How fair is that? And so it's as if maybe all of the Pharisees and rulers, you know, all of them were not there. And so they run and they go call her, but hey, come on, send a message. Get over here. Take a look at what's going on. And as they pass by, they wag their heads at him. Ah, he's nothing. See, look at him hanging there. Some watched and mocked. They reviled him and wagged their heads. I believe there were 2 men, at least among those Pharisees, that weren't reviling him and wagging their heads. I believe there were at least 2 men. 2 men among the Pharisees. Verse 44, Matthew 27, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That's a phrase that we just don't use today. Cast the same in his teeth. And I'm not sitting here saying that I've got a full understanding of what it means, but if you think about how you maybe, surely you have not gotten mad before and ground your teeth. I know I have a time or two. I'll admit and confess my sin. I've ground my teeth before when I've gotten mad or upset about something. And just kind of, you know, just put your teeth. You know, some people grind their teeth at night and grind their teeth down. They have to have, you know, surgical procedures. I'm not saying they're mad all night. I don't mean that. It's a, you know, some kind of medical condition. But understand, they're grinding their teeth at Jesus. And they're hanging there next to him. And they're watching him. And it, if you want to kind of see what it means for us today, it's like spitting in somebody's face. It's like spitting in somebody's face. They're grinding their teeth at him. They're casting the same insults in their mouth towards him. It's like a spit in the face. More people watching him. Verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." So 3 hours passes from 9 until noon, and that's when the Lord turns the lights out. The land goes dark. The world goes dark. There's debate over whether or not, you know, this was a worldwide thing. I'm telling you, it was a worldwide thing. I don't know if it was the Lord's back turned on the sun that blocked out the sun of the sun in the sky. I don't know, but the world went dark because the Son of God is hanging in the balance here. You know, there was some notice of this that was found in some of the Roman archives, that the world went dark, or the area, at least where they were at the point where they weren't all over the world, but in that point, they wrote in their archives that, you know, it was like an eclipse or something on that. I don't know that it was an eclipse, but it went dark. There's another fellow in history around that time. His name was Dionysius, and he is to have said this in regard to this day: either the God of nature is suffering, or the machinery of the world is being dissolved. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? He had the first part right, didn't he? The God of nature was suffering, hanging there on the cross. You know, it's even said that on a Mediterranean island somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea, that the heathen folks who worshipped idols on that particular day recorded in their records that the sun went dark and they said a god must have died. They didn't miss it, did they? It wasn't a god, though. It was the God who died. So they watched those men that sat down. I mean, you would think they would, and we all say this, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have got a clue. No, you wouldn't have, and I wouldn't have either. But you would think they would have got a clue when the sun went, it went completely dark. Look at verse 50. "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice," this is from John, you know, one of the things he said was, "It is finished. And he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus," you catch that? They sat down to watch him for a different reason than they wound up watching him for. And maybe that's your case or my case sometimes with Jesus. You know, we go through the mundane. We go through checking off the list. You know, go to church, read my Bible, pray. Maybe that's just how we approach it sometime when we sit down to watch Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, child of God, keep doing that for sure. Don't stop doing that. But don't forget why we're watching him. It's not for the routine. It's not for the mundane. It's not to check a list. It's because he is the Son of God and the focus of all creation. They saw the earthquake. They were watching Jesus and those things that were done. And it says they feared greatly. Those centurions were there. Now, maybe y'all are smarter than me. I know that you're smarter than me. But I had never noticed this before, to studying the several accounts closely here. Notice what it says. They saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly. You know, a lot of times, and even myself in the past, I've said, well, the centurion confessed, and he did. You can see that in Mark and you can see it in Luke. Truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. But I want you to notice here that it says that they, the whole company that was watching Jesus, it says they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion himself made a further statement, and he said, this man was the Son of God. That's very important. What a revelation there, as the spectators watched Jesus hanging there on the cross, and they saw all these things happen around, and they had no doubt crucified many men. And I can tell you that there is no man that they had ever crucified that was able to have the breath that he had and the strength that he had to cry out and say, it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They had a change of heart, did they not? I wonder what changed their heart. I think you can figure that out. If they were not already children of God, born of the Spirit sometime before, they experienced a change of heart there. Because it says they feared God. They feared greatly. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. I'd never caught that before, that it was they. I've always kind of preached about the centurion, that it was he. But it's they.
It's the whole company.
Also over there in the book of Luke, you know what else it says about that? It does say this about the centurion. It says that he glorified God. So lest we think, well, were these guys really children of God? You think this might have been just a slavish fear? No, I'm telling you, these men loved God and glorified him. And what a revelation when they realized we just crucified God's son. That'd be a revelation. I'm going to tell you, child of God, when you watch Jesus and you see him by the eye of faith and you realize that you crucified the Son of God, your sins put him up there. It was your cause. It was my cause that he had to go and die and pay for the sins that we have committed. And you can have a very similar experience as the Roman centurion did, as the company of centurions did. In Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 48th verse, it says that all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Do you notice it says they came to that site, to that scene, and they beheld those things. And the women there beheld those things. Everyone was watching the Son of God. You know, it was an old book or an old movie or something called The Day the Earth Stood Still. I'm telling you, this is the day the earth stood still. This is the day the earth was so off base. It's the day that the world was so off kilter. It was out of joint. It was unhinged because the Son of God is wrongfully up there on the cross, condemned at 3 mock trials. And on top of that, he's paying for our sins. How fair is that? You know what it made me think of when I read that in Luke? It says that they smote their breasts. It made me think of the publican. Remember in Luke, the 18th chapter? He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto God. He would not so much as lift his eyes up, but he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, that's what these folks were feeling. God, be merciful to us. What have we seen here? What have we experienced here? This is the most tragic thing we've ever seen. And the Pharisees are over there going, yeah, we got him. We got him. Ha, ha, ha. We got him. And the centurions are sitting there going, oh my goodness. God help us. We just crucified the Son of God. It says in John, the 19th chapter, you know, we often say, well, the disciples fled. Well, I think they did for the most part. I think they came back around, according to this, and kind of witnessed at least from afar. But I think there was at least one disciple, apostle, that hadn't fled too far away. And his name was John. John had quite a different experience. You know why? Because he wouldn't leave. Let me tell you, child of God, if you'll position yourself in this life to not watch 4 hours of TV a day, I'm not saying you got to watch Christ for 4 hours, but if you'll spend your time watching Christ, watching Jesus, and staying before the cross, staying at the feet of Jesus, you'll have a John-like experience. John wouldn't leave. He was there with the mother of Jesus. He adopted Jesus' mother. He became the adopted son of Mary on the cross. And you say, how did that happen? They didn't have time to file papers. Jesus filed the papers. Jesus looked at him and looked at her, and he said, woman, behold thy son. And he said, you behold your mother. And from that moment, that was an adoption that took place. Why? Because the one who's carried off and pulled off the greatest adoption in the history of the world or the universe made it happen. Whether you realize it or not, you're not a child of God by birth. You're not a child of God by nature. You're not a child of God because you are a primitive Baptist. You're a child of God adopted by the Father who chose you before the foundation of the world. Sit at the feet of Jesus and behold that. Stay. You know, there's been times when I've been studying the Word of God, and I was studying the Word of God before I was preaching. So this is not just a, you know, oh, he's a preacher. He's just got to, you know, he's got to do it. You know, yes, I've got to do it, but listen, I want to do it. And I was studying the Word of God before I was a preacher. And there's been times when I'd be sitting there studying the Word of God, and maybe I just couldn't get out of it quite what I needed. And I said, well, I need to go get back to court, or I need to get back to this, or check my emails. And I'd say, Lord, just let me dig just a little bit longer. And you know what? I'd find some jewels in the Word of God. Stay
at the feet of Jesus. Watch the Son of God. John was standing by in John 19 and 35 whenever the soldiers came from Pilate and they began to break the legs of the other thieves. And they came to Jesus and the soldiers were astounded. He's already dead. He's already gone. John was standing by when he saw the soldier reach up and pierce the side of Jesus, and out flowed blood and water. John was there as he watched Joseph of Arimathea, who was one among the Pharisees who did not mock and did not deride Jesus and did not support what they chose to do. And also Nicodemus, when they came there to take the body of Jesus down off of the cross, John was there watching. I think he got some extra information, didn't he? What about little Alexander and Rufus? He said, who in the world is that? Have you read the Word of God lately? It says that the man who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus was a man named Simon. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. I don't believe that's in there for no reason. I believe Alexander and Rufus were standing by. Little Alexander and little Rufus, beholding this scene, watching, learning. Sometimes you may not even know what you're learning, but if you're watching Jesus, you're learning whether you realize it or not. I hope this hadn't been too rambling here tonight, but as we close, I want you to think about this. Are you watching Jesus? And if so, where do you fit in the crowd? Have you sat down, number one, have you sat down lately and turned the social media off and the TikTok and the Instagram and the TV and the old folks are sitting there going, yeah, tell them turn it off. Turn the TV off. It's not just the young kids on that. Turn the TV off. Turn the squawk box off and listen and watch the Son of God. I ask the question, are we mocking as we watch? I tell you, child of God, you say, well, no, I wouldn't mock Jesus. When we intentionally and willfully commit sin and go out and do things we know that we shouldn't do, it is as if we are sitting at the foot of the cross cheering them on, crucify him. That is what it is. Crucify him. If that scares you, join the club. It scares me too. But when it scares me, I fall back into the arms of the grace and mercy of God because I know he's forgiven me. But who wants to mock Jesus? It's not a good idea. Are you watching? You remember it said that the guards watched him as if they were trying to keep him in their custody, not let him get away. That's a good way to watch Jesus. Watch Jesus to try to keep him in your custody. Try to keep him in your presence. You say, well, he's God. He doesn't pay any attention to me. Yes, he does. God does not despise the day of small things or small people. You think he's more interested in what's going on in the halls of Congress or what's going on in the halls of his people and their houses and his church? You figure that one out. It's very easy to figure out. God loves his people. He loves you, child of God. And we should watch him to guard and try to keep him in our presence. Lord, just stay a little longer with me. Do you watch him and smite your breast in anguish over thinking about what he had to do for you on that cross? Like the folks were there, they smote their breasts and they went away. I smite my breast and I think, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's my sins that put him there. I've said this before, and it may sound silly, but I wonder if he grimaced a little bit more when the sins of Tim McCool were put upon him and he was made to be the sin of Tim McCool. He says, crazy thinking. Well, if it's crazy, just call me crazy because that's how I think. I'm ashamed of what he had to do to pay for my sins, but I'm so thankful that he did because I could never have done it. Don't just be a spectator. By the way, the last thought I'll leave you with. When it went dark, the world went dark, the centurions were sitting close enough to Jesus where they could see him through the darkness. It's dark out there today. One of the darkest times that's ever been in the history of the world. I will say not as dark as this time when the Son of God was wrongfully accused and crucified at the hands of men. He laid his life down willingly, but it's dark. It's darkness out there. Maybe we need to position ourselves as close as we possibly can to the feet of the cross so we can see through the darkness. See the Son of God. You remember what the commentator said? Either the God of nature is suffering or the machinery of the world is being dissolved. The darkness out there that's in the world today is like mankind using the machinery of the world to dissolve the world. It's just dissolving around us. But I want you to know that God has reserved the ultimate dissolution of this world to himself. You don't have to worry about mankind blowing it up with nuclear weapons. Now, I'm not saying he won't make a mess of it. But when the time comes, that's God's right to do that. Don't ever forget that, child of God. Are we watching him? You can see him if you look with the eye of faith. Shut off the noise. Turn the tube off. Shut down the social media. And just get quiet. Are you watching him? And if you are, where do we fall in that crowd? I hope and pray that it's smiting upon the breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.